I am so glad to be back. It's good to be back with our church family today and see you and worship together and to be back and in the pulpit again. I enjoy preaching God's word and I'm grateful for the opportunity to do it. But before we get into it, I suppose it must be said, go Sounders, right? You know, arguably Seattle's most successful franchise, sports franchise out there. So hopefully they do well today. And if you watch the game, hopefully they'll do well. No offense, Canada, but go Sounders, all right? This week, we jump back into John. And we took a quick break last week while I was in Egypt as Mary was praying. I was teaching at a seminary there, which was wonderful. I was with my friend Guy Gray and my other friend Adam McMurray, both pastors down in Portland area. And we got a chance to teach the whole Bible to about 50 pastors in Egypt and ministry leaders there. It was a wonderful experience and crazy. I'll share more and more stories through the weeks and months ahead, and a couple of those stories will come out today as well. But evidently, my friend Eric was here last week as well, who did a great job. I got a couple emails about how great his sermon was, and I'm grateful for that. Evidently, if I don't ever come back again, you guys are in good hands, so that's all good. It'll probably work out just fine. But no kidding. Speaking of which, being in Egypt last week was one of those experiences that it's just kind of like one of these you had to be there moments. I'd never been in the Middle East before, and to jump in the middle of a place with so much history, that place is so old, unbelievably old, and religious intensity was eye-opening to say the least. I plan to send out an email, hopefully the church soon, and tell you a little more about what I'm learning as I'm processing what was there. But if I was to highlight one thing for you this morning, just telling stories and coming back, it's this picture here. I want to show this to you. It requires a little bit of explanation as well, because you have no idea what this picture is or why it means anything to me. But these are the walls outside of the church's entrance in Asut, Egypt, where I was for the good majority of last week. Asut is a town of about 400,000 people and has the highest population of Coptic Christians in one area together in Egypt. However, it's still overwhelmingly Muslim, as you may imagine. It's also traditionally most famous for being the place where the Holy Family escaped to Egypt right after Jesus was born and Herod was killing all the children. There is a monastery where Jesus evidently and his family spent time, which is, according to church tradition, there's lots of argument whether that actually happened or not, but there is a place that we ended up visiting and seeing that spot, which is pretty crazy. So you may ask, why is this the church entrance? This is leading onto one of the main busy streets there in Asut, but you see between the entrance door and this little entrance way, there is this huge wall that's there. And you might ask the question, why is there a huge wall there? And the answer is simply this. It's safety is why the wall is there. Not safety for kids to run on the streets or something like that, but rather safety because a few years ago, the Muslim Brotherhood came to this church and tried to burn it down. In fact, they came with 13 men with guns, showed up at the front of this church, burned a bus down, burned part of the library down. And so they had built this wall. The wall was already there, but you can actually see how they actually had to build more on top of the wall after the Muslim Brotherhood came through. And you can see where the door is to the entrance to the church. You have to go through a security portal right here where there's someone wanting you to make sure you're not carrying any weapons as you go through the front door. And then they built this whole other area on top of that because it wasn't quite big enough to keep them from throwing things over the top of the walls for the safety of the people who are showing up. This is an everyday life occurrence for Christians in Egypt. They deal with persecution like it's hard to even explain. Last week, we got a chance as a church. Ken Fa prayed for the persecuted church here as it was the day of the national or the international day of the persecuted church. And I'm grateful we got a chance to do that. And I was there last week. I got to experience this. And if you notice this whole thing, it's interesting because you wonder why, if there's in this world, we're supposed to be getting more peaceful and things are supposed to be progressing and religions aren't supposed to be violent and all that kind of stuff. But really, you find out the main reason why, as you see this and the need for the safety of the believers there, is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how he is a lightning rod of controversy all over the world and in Egypt, but not only that, but here too, is it not? I mean, you think of the person and claims of Jesus Christ being somewhat intense for us. And it reminded me of this Gospel of John series that we're going through, because the further we go into John's gospel, the more Jesus's claims are more boldened to who he is and what he's done, and the more his miracles become more and more public for people to see them. And And it reminds us of this fact that Jesus is making himself known throughout the Gospel of John. And when he does that, people either reject his authority or they submit to his authority. And you see this happening here in John. And interestingly, you see it happening all over the world as well. The scripture we just heard read today is a follow-up, a couple stories that we didn't get a chance to read because of time, but I need to recap them to understand what we read today. In John 4, 46 through 54, John heals a Galilean official's son, a man from Galilee, who was about to die. His son was about to die. But Jesus speaks a word from Cana there in Galilee, where Jesus had miraculously changed water into wine, never visiting the boy, but the boy was miraculously healed at this word. And when the official gets home, he asks, "When was my son healed?" And they discovered it was right at the time that Jesus had said that he was going to get well. And this is interesting because once again in the Gospel of John, you see a contrast between what happens in Galilee and what happens in Jerusalem. Miracles, amazing things, people believing in Jesus in Galilee. And then it transitions to Jerusalem where people are against him, especially what the Bible says, John says, the Jews. So that leads us to John 5, 1 through 17, when Jesus goes back into Jerusalem for another feast. We're not sure which one, but as Jesus is walking around, he sees this group of people sitting next to a pool who are blind, disabled, and paralyzed. And he walks up to them and he notices one man, the Bible says, who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus asks him the strangest question of all time. He says, "Do you want to be healed?" Of course he does. You know, I always find that question so strange. I think it has purpose, and I wish I had a time to talk about that in a sermon as well. But this man obviously wanted to be healed, and so he says that he does. So Jesus says to him, "Why don't you take up your mat, take up your bed, and walk?" And this man does. And it sounds amazing that God would do this miracle. Jesus would do this miracle there in Jerusalem. But the text foreshadows something about this experience. It says this happened on the Sabbath. And this made the Jewish leaders so mad at Jesus that he would work on the Sabbath. The Bible says in John 5:16, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This sets up what Mary read for us this morning. But I believe when Jesus healed the lame man on the Sabbath, it becomes both intentional and significant for what we heard read today, and it sets the stage for what we're going to talk about in the sermon today. So before we go on, let me just outright say what we're talking about today in this sermon. Authority. I didn't hear an ooh. I should have. We're talking about Jesus' authority, the authority of Christ over all things, our world, our lives, and even life, death, and eternal judgment. But isn't authority like a four-letter word in our society? We live in a culture of my truth, do we not? Where everyone makes themselves the authority. We don't want any outside authority telling us how to act, believe, or live our lives. We believe that authority resides within us, and we are the best ones to have authority over what we do with our lives, what we believe, what we think, and ultimately who we are accountable to. But the Bible is going to tell us something very different, and Jesus is going to confront us with something very different as well. This is an interesting talk to have. The last time I spoke in authority at Imprint Church, someone left me a bad Google review. And I'm not even joking about that, right? Because authority is such an intense thing for us to think about, and we don't like to be confronted with the idea that we are not the authority over our own lives. But if the Bible is telling us that Jesus is the authority, then we need to respond to that by being subjects to his own authority. So we need to ask ourselves today, what does this authority look like? And how does it relate to my life? And I think this text helps us answer those questions. Now, you might say to me, wait a minute here, especially if you're new. If you're new this morning, grateful to have you here. You're jumping into something new, and I know that's a hard thing to do. And especially when the blowhard preacher gets on the stage and starts talking about authority, you're like, oh my gosh, here it comes. Because isn't it true that most religions talk about authority and claim to have some religious authority over people? I saw this in Egypt. I saw it last year when I went to Myanmar as well. And if you're new to Imprint Church today, you're like, it's all in Christianity too. That's, I can't get away from authority. But why would the authority that Jesus have be different than all the others? It's a good question to ask ourselves today. And I think it's actually good news for you and me. I believe that Jesus' authority is completely different than any other religious system. And the reason why is because Jesus' authority is meant to bring you freedom, not shackle you, not destroy your life, but to bring you freedom. Freedom from yourself, freedom from your sins, freedom from your past, and freedom from your brokenness. And it's no accident that Jesus uses his authority here in this passage to both heal people, set them free, and to break the man-made rules of the Sabbath. It's like Jesus saying, my authority is completely different than any other religious system because I'm trying to make people better and I'm trying to bring about non-religious rules that people have to follow in order to have real life, because Christ's authority over me and over you brings freedom. That's the truth. That's the ultimate thing that you could walk out with today. Now, if that's not enough for you to submit yourself to Christ's freedom, we see themes in today's passage that show us why we should want Jesus to be the ultimate authority in our lives. And there's four reasons, and you can see them on the screen here, and we'll talk through them pretty briefly this morning. But this is what we see in John 5, verses 18 through 29. It says this: Jesus is God. Jesus is the example of submission to authority. Jesus has the authority to grant life and death. And similarly, Jesus will judge all people. And we see this all in these verses that we just read. So let's walk through these this morning as we consider Christ's authority that brings freedom. Number one, Jesus is God. This is an intense statement to even say out loud. Many people like God, but not everyone likes Jesus. But what if you say they're the same? Jesus and God are the same. And if Jesus is quantifying himself here as God, then we must take him seriously. And that's what's happening. In verse 18, it says, Jesus was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18. The people were saying, man, Jesus is saying he's God here, and it's infuriating them. And we have to understand for a few minutes today the severity of what is happening in the text and why this would make the people so mad. Here in this section, John wants us to see there's a unity that exists between Christ and the Father. And to understand that, you have to go back all the way to that whole thing about healing on the Sabbath. I got this idea from theologian John Frame. It was really interesting as I thought through what he was saying this week. But he talked about how the entire story began with Jesus' healing of this lame man at the Pool of Bethesda. And we might think it just happened on the Sabbath day and it made everyone mad. But his argument is that Jesus intentionally chose the Sabbath to display his authority and power on that particular day. And this made the Jews so upset. First, because Jesus told the lame man to carry his mat on the Sabbath, and they considered carrying your mat work. Find the irony in that. Not that the guy's actually walking, but carrying his mat that he was just laying on for 38 years. They're mad because he's up walking and carrying that mat. But moreover, they're upset that Jesus was himself working on the Sabbath and breaking laws by healing people. All that work that they're doing is just wrong. And so they're angry about it. Now, here's the funny thing is Jesus working on the Sabbath is not unique to John's gospel, but it always raises a fuss, no matter if you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And Jesus always had various answers to this complaint throughout the time when they said, why are you doing these things on the Sabbath? Elsewhere in the gospels, Jesus said that he healed people on the Sabbath because of the necessity of getting them better again. He also said, because of the mercy that I have, that God has for them, that I want them to be better. And then in Matthew 12 and Mark 2, Jesus even says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, God did not give the Sabbath as a burden, but as a blessing for humanity. Now, in these gospels, Jesus notes that it is lawful to do what's necessary to show mercy. So for example, he's like, sure, you can eat grain in the Sabbath. That's totally fine. Sure, you can rescue an animal that's fallen into a pit in the Sabbath. That's okay as well. And of course, Jesus can heal the sick, the injured, and the disabled, because the very nature of the Sabbath is to display God's grace and mercy. That's what we see in the other Gospels. I present all that to you because it's not what we see in the Gospel of John. We see something different. Here he says something remarkable, although there's something a little bit like it in Mark chapter 2:28, where Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Because in that, we notice something. The Sabbath in the Old Testament, and according to Jesus, is God's day. It's the day of the Lord. It was his day, not ours. It was his day to do work, not our day to do work. And amazingly, in Mark 2:28, Jesus takes over the Sabbath. He says, oh, I'm going to own that day as my own. And Jesus says, I am also Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is my day. Are you making the connection yet? In other words, this is a claim to deity if I've ever seen one. He's all of a sudden, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was always God's day in the Old Testament, and the Jews would know this. And then he stands up and says, this is my day. And even in John 5, 17 and 18, it's remarkable how he says this when he says, my Father is working until now, and I'm also working. This is what this means. I'm working. I'm doing the work here. Why? Because I am God. This is my day, and I'm taking it over, and I'm going to work no matter what you say about it. I also think it's interesting that Jesus refers to God as my Father here. We don't think of it much in our context for our modern day church because we all refer to God as Father all the time. We all know that, Romans 8, all kinds of scriptures throughout, Jesus' own example, we think of God being our Father. But 2,000 years ago in Jewish history, this was not super common to speak of God this way. In fact, in verse 18, as we just read, it tells us the Jews were outraged over the fact that he said this and they wanted to kill him because of it. This shows that there's some special relationship here, that they understood something going on in Jesus' own claim of working on the Sabbath, claiming God as Father. And that claim is simply the first point of my sermon, that Jesus is God. That's why he has all authority. In effect, Jesus looks at the Jews and says, God works in the Sabbath, so can I. If you make the connection there, he's saying that I am God. Some people may think that these stories, Jesus is kind of doing away with Sabbath laws here, but I'm kind of arguing he's probably not doing that as much as something different. I think Jesus is not saying because God works in the Sabbath, anybody can work in the Sabbath. He's actually saying the exact opposite. I think he's saying, you know, the Sabbath law has been fulfilled in me. I ultimately give rest, but it makes the point even stronger for us to understand that Jesus is saying not just anybody can work in the Sabbath, only I can work in the Sabbath because this is my day. I am Lord of the Sabbath. You catching that authority here? It's like Jesus is throwing shade at these guys. I love it. I love it. Let's continue on with Jesus' argument in verses 19 through 20. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will be shown him so that you may marvel. I love the context of this, that Jesus is going to do greater works, and we can obviously know the rest of the story, the fact that this is probably referring to his death and resurrection, maybe more miracles to come in the future. But do you know what I marvel at when I think of this story? I marvel that Jesus is not only portraying and saying that he is God here, but he also gives us an example of a person here who is actually submitted to authority. And this one blows my mind. I heard, I think Tim Keller once say, it's not amazing that God is more powerful than you or I. It's amazing that he's more humble than you or I. And it stuck with me forever and ever to think, and I see this in the same context here, where Jesus is the one who is God, who has all authority, and yet he's the one who says, I am going to submit myself to authority as well. And we see that in John 5, 19. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. That's an astonishing phrase for us. If he just told everyone that he's God, doesn't God get to do all the things he wants to, no matter what anyone else says? And yet here he says, I am also a man under authority. Now, I go back to my own life for a second in this. I presented this whole sermon right at the beginning with this sense of like, don't we hate the idea of someone have authority over us? And then I consider Jesus's example. As someone who has the ultimate authority, who can make any decision he wants to, who can make unilateral decisions, if anyone can, in the entire universe, it's him, and yet he considers himself as one under authority. I find it just mind-blowing that Jesus says, I'm not independent or in competition for God the Father. This is not my goal. My goal is to work under his authority. And he possesses that authority, but he rides underneath it as well. I find it so amazing how Jesus just affirms his credentials in the beginning of chapter 5 and says, follow me, I'm God. But then he also says, no, wait, I'm also following the will of God in this world too. Jesus himself, the one who is claiming all authority, doesn't mind being under authority. So it leads me to the question, how about you? Do you mind being under authority? What is it like for you to place yourself under Jesus' authority? Do you like that idea or do you buck against it? I think the human heart typically bucks against that idea. We like, again, to think of our own devices and our own ways and our own thoughts as being the authority over our lives. But Jesus says, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Maybe we should make this our prayer. Maybe we should make this part of our lives as we think about our own lives each and every day. Lord, will you help me to live under the authority of Christ? Because he lived under the authority as well. And if he can do it, then surely I can too. This means that we can move away even from the idea that Jesus' authority is something to be feared or rejected, but something we can be received and respond and have gratitude for that authority that he has over us. I find that so beautiful. If I was to capture it in a statement, I would say it this way. Jesus' authority did not rest in his self-sufficiency, although it could have, but in obedience to the Father. Think about that. Jesus' authority did not rest in his self-sufficiency, although it could have, but in obedience to the Father. And that is an example for us to follow as well. So let's get on to the meat of this passage, because at the very next part of this, he talks about how he has the authority to grant life or death. And by that way, he can also judge people. Now, God the Father and God the Son are equal in divinity and person. We see that here. And God the Father is working, bringing salvation to lost sinners. And we see that Jesus is appointed to do the same thing. And both are working in unison to bring about the redemption of all people. For in John 5:21, it says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." What is Jesus up to in the world? He's submitting himself to the authority of God and giving life to those whom he will. This is one of the greatest reasons for us to respond to his authority. Let's say it this way. You responding to Jesus' authority over your life is a matter of life and death. That's how important it is. To trust in the authority of Christ is a matter of your life or your death. Go back to that context that this man in John 5, verses 1 through 19, had been lame for 38 years. And what's crazy is, and the way this connects even grammatically to the passage that we just see, is the word that John uses in John 5:21 that I just read for raise up is the same one used for resurrection and the same one used for the person who was raised up to walk. And Jesus then tells us there's going to be greater works than that. It's this whole foreshadowing that happens in John's gospel to remind us that we have a Savior who has the authority to give us life, to grant us life, and he wants to. He wants to grant that life because it says here, to whom he will. Now, Jesus after this says in John 5:24-25, "Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live." I think there's something active that's going on in Jesus' words here, where he's saying, not only do you have to hear that I'm the authority, but you have to believe this as well. And when you believe this, I grant to you life, and you pass from death to life. And when you hear that, and when you respond to that, it's true freedom in your life. Because you see that working out in the passage where God is taking away some of the man-made rules from people. God has taken away some of the brokenness of the world and signifying it really specifically through the healing of people here and bringing about freedom. That real life starts now. A couple weeks ago, I told you how I thought John 3:16 was all about starting that eternal life with Christ right now and not just going to heaven one day in the future, but rather that eternal life that God offers us starts now. And that's responding to the authority that God has over our lives. And that's what Christ wants for us, to respond to that authority. Now, as I mentioned, I've got to tell more stories of Egypt, I suppose. I was in a place called Assut, where there was this seminary, this Wesleyan seminary that we taught at, this big building and a compound that was bought by a British aristocrat in the early 1900s, and was eventually turned over to a seminary from Canada, and they turned it into a Wesleyan seminary there, and we were invited to come and teach at this seminary, because the pastor who helps at this seminary was a student at Western Seminary, where my friend Guy Gray is one of the professors there, and so by way of connection and relationship, he invited me to go and teach there as well. We were tasked to teach the entire Old Testament in 4 days' time. That's hilarious. And we didn't get through it, as you may imagine. But we did teach as much as we could and shared a lot with them and really prayed. It was very hopeful. I think we all walked out of there super encouraged. There are about 50-some pastors who were there. They came from all over Egypt. Here's a picture of some of them there. and some ministry leaders. There were children's ministry leaders here. There were there was a gal there who ran a camp for Christians there, for Coptic Christians. It was wonderful. And just looking at these faces brings some joy to me as I spent time with them and know their personalities. The guy here was a complete joker. Reminded me of Benaconi, actually, which is awesome. And he was our Benaconi. This was the Benaconi of this group. But it was so wonderful to be here and spend time with these folks. And they ask good questions. They all have been in ministry for years and years. And they get a chance to go through this program and get conferred a master's degree if they finish the three-year program. And it's so great. But the crazy thing about this experience was not only was the church behind walls, but when we got to Assyut and we got to the seminary, it was also behind walls. And when we were there, the first day, one of these pastors came up to me and said, "Oh, you can't leave the seminary compound." I was like, "Why?" He goes, "Because people will just kill you and not think of it." I was like, "Wow, that was graphic." You know, he had this whole motion, and I can't get it out of my mind of him acting like someone just gutted me with a knife, you know. And he said, "No, I'm," and he was completely serious. And my friend Guy Gray looks at me, he goes, "I'm sorry I've brought you here," you know. And I was like, "It's okay, this is intense, I can't believe this." And I was realizing in this moment that these people face this every single day. And it was something that they were so used to. One of the pastors said, "Yeah, being a Christian here is like a matter of life and death." And man, it reminded me of John 5 even. This whole, if you place your authority and you place yourself under the authority of Christ, it's a matter of life and death. We might not think of it here because we live nice, cushy lives, but in Egypt, they consider it every day. Friends, I was able to go on the balcony of this place. Wasn't able to go outside. I wanted to wander the streets a little bit, but we stayed in this place for 4 days straight. And when I wandered out there, this was the site we had. It was beautiful. Of course, tropical kind of environment. I wish we could transfer the beautiful weather from Egypt here. It would be so amazing. But get to look out there and see a water tower. And of course, a mosque in the background as well there. There are mosques all over Egypt. It's a very Muslim country, as you probably know. And what was crazy was the sights and sounds of Egypt. And I thought, I just had to bring something back for you. So I went out in the night and I took a little 30-second video that I want to play for you this morning to show you some of the sights and sounds of Assyut, Egypt. So check this out. You can hear the prayers that were coming out from the mosque. There were three mosques that I could see just by standing and looking around there, and prayers went out five times a day. I learned to wear my earplugs after the first day because it was at 4 a.m. when they'd go, and I'm not even a Christian at 4 a.m, so I was not willing to listen to prayers at that time. But these prayers would go out five times a day, and it was both haunting, incredibly haunting, and very beautiful, honestly. The sounds of it, some were very beautiful and very stuck out in your mind. When I returned, I showed Tom this video, and he was sharing some stories that he has been reading about many Muslims who've been turning to Christ and feeling great relief and assurance from this passage that we read today, in particular in chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." You see, as I thought about this experience in Egypt, many of these Muslims are spending their entire lives hoping their good works will outweigh their bad works on Judgment Day. They're hoping that their prayers and the things they do five times a day, at least a few of them, will bring them enough favor with God that God will be forced to receive them as his children. But here's the crazy thing. What if Jesus is saying something completely different? That it's not about what you do. It's not about how good you are. It's about rather what you believe. And whether you place your faith in me and trust that I am the authority. And when Jesus comes with the authority, he says, my authority brings you freedom and tells you don't have to work for your salvation. And this is the good news of Jesus' authority. That he comes over to you and says, no, you don't have to. You don't have to do these prayers. You don't have to do these things to make yourself acceptable to me. I have the power to grant life and death. And I'm going to give you life if you receive it by faith. This is why his authority is so beautiful. Now, as we close this morning, this goes right along with it as well, but it's that last point that I had, that Jesus will judge all people. He judges people to life or to death. John 5, 26 and 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, I can't miss this moment to share a little bit about the idea of the Son of Man. This Son of Man title is used in John, John 5:27, actually refers to Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, and is definitely a messianic idea. I want to read this to you because I think it just puts a bow on the sermon really well. I have the words behind me here. It says this, Daniel has a vision, and it says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Do you see this? Every Jewish person who heard Jesus say he was the Son of Man, I think, would have thought of this moment. The Son of Man who goes before the Ancient of the Days, and the Ancient of Days, God himself presents to the Son of Man the kingdom and says, everything is yours. Peoples, nations, languages, they all should serve you. And it reminds me of my time in Egypt, because those people are going to serve Jesus. That's a language. That's a people. We here in Woodinville are going to serve Jesus one day if we believe in him. It's this reminder that God has been given the authority of the kingdom to Jesus Christ, who gives us life as he chooses. Jesus' favorite self-designation in the Gospels is the Son of Man. He uses it 80-some times in the Gospels. Why? To remind us of his own authority, that all peoples, nations, and languages one day worship and serve him. So responding, friends, to Jesus' authority for you is a matter of life and death. Because at the very end of this, we see that he has the ability to judge people, to say, yes, you've served me, yes, you receive life, or no, you have not, you've not believed in me, and you do not deserve life. We hate that in our culture, but take it up with Jesus, would you, this morning? He's our authority. He's the one who gets to proclaim these things and the one who ultimately has the power to grant us life and death. John 5, 24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Let me close with a quick story here. And I love how the end of C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, ends. It's beautiful. Aslan tells Peter, Edmund, and Lucy that there's been a railroad accident and that they are now dead. Now, if I just gave away the ending to the book on you, that's on you. The books have been out forever and ever, and if you haven't read them, it's your own fault, all right? But Lewis writes here at the very end, he says this, and as he, Aslan, spoke, he no longer looked at them like a lion, but the things began to happen after that that were so great and beautiful that I can't even write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories, and we can most truly say that they lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Friends, the same is true for us if we believe in Christ our Savior, who place ourselves under his authority, the voice of Christ that calls us to new life and wants us to respond, because in that he will bring you freedom. So friends, let's be like that lame man. The lame man at the beginning of the chapter who trusted Christ and picked up his mat and walked away in true freedom. Will you be like that person today? Not like the people who heard and got frustrated because he made some rules and broke some rules and religious. But we find life and freedom forever if we become like that lame man. For it's John's hope and mine today that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will believe in him, and by believing in him, you'll find life in his name. Will you pray with me about these things? Thank you, Lord, for your authority over us. I'm grateful this morning that we take some time to process kind of a confusing story in John 5 and what happens there. But at the end of the day, we recognize that you're calling for us to respond to your authority. And Lord, I would pray for everyone in here that has a struggle with that now, and that they would recognize beyond anything else that that authority is for the purpose of our freedom and for the purpose to give us real life. Not to shackle us and not to make us not have fun or something, but rather to humbly submit ourselves to you and find true life. That is your call for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have the authority to do that. You are the Son of Man, the one who all dominion is given to, an everlasting dominion. And the life that you're giving to us starts now. It can start now and will last forever and ever. And we are grateful for that, Lord. So I pray for every person in here today that is struggling with authority, in particular your authority, and wants to be their own. Would you speak life to them? Would you help them to see your role in their lives, which is to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And would you help every person in here to bow the knee to you and say, yes, we will respond to your authority, for in that authority we find freedom and life. Thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.